Let's just pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful time together in your presence. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we have experienced some difficult times, but we also know the blessing of God, and we know that your ear is open to us. Holy Spirit, would you make this word real to our hearts? We know it is anointed, but we pray it will be anointed into our hearts, into our minds, and bring about change and confidence as we hear what your word has to say. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. When you say amen before the pastor preaches, you're saying, I'm going to agree with him right up front. A lot of times we say, well, let's wait to hear it first, and then we'll see if we'll trust it. But you know from years of being here at Jubilee that when Pastor Ralph shares something, you know you can trust it because you know him. And I hope that you can trust what I'm going to say because you know my heart by now. And I love this congregation. You have a pastor here that is so incredible, Christine and his family. He's taking the week off, the next week too. He's trying to stay away from phone calls, so unless it's an absolute emergency, just don't give him a call. And we're going to call on the two sons of Ralph to just help your dad not to work so hard around the house, because I understand he's hurt his back, so we got to get out there and help him some more. But we are blessed here to have a pastor who is totally committed to this congregation, committed to giving you the word, committed to teaching, committed to the young adults, committed to the youth, committed to driving the bus. Like, he really is doing far more than any one pastor that I know. So please continue to hold him up in prayer. I honor him today. I honor him as my senior pastor. The reason why I'm speaking on what I'm speaking, and there's nothing up there yet, is there? No. The reason why I'm speaking on what I'm speaking is because the last 10 days we spent down in Pennsylvania. And down there, I find that you are staying in a hotel or in a condo, and there are way more Christian channels down there than we have up here. Now, you can switch 7, 8 Christian channels sometimes, and there are stations down there I've never heard of. There are speakers down there, preachers that I've never heard of. But I'll tell you what I heard this time, and I've been hearing it now for about 5 or 6 months. It's coming together. It's coming together. All the prophecies, the blood moons, the ancient feasts, the timing, what's happening in Iran, what's happening in Iraq with the division of Iraq into 3 Muslim countries now. They're trying to get that. Syria, Russia signing a pact with Iran. You go to Revelation, you go to Ezekiel 37, 38, you go to Daniel. It's coming together, folks. It's coming together. James Robinson and his pastor, Robert Morris, just did a series on awaken. And the whole word was to the church. Awaken, church. Something is happening. Awaken. We are living truly in the last of the last days. Now, we've heard that for a long time. End time prophecies and all that. And I know that you've heard it. I know that you've even maybe done studies on it. But and I know John is one of those who just loves end times. And Pastor Ralph and I have been talking about maybe doing a few Sunday mornings on where are we when it comes to Bible prophecy. But because of what I've heard over the last few months, I thought, okay, Lord, if this really is coming together quickly, and it is quickly, if it is coming together quickly, what do we as a local church need to pay attention to? What do we need? We need to put up our spiritual antennas. As I said that to myself this past week, I thought, well, who will know what spiritual antennas are? What are spiritual antennas? Young people, that's what TV used to look like. There was no cable. There was no satellite. There was no digital stuff. It was just one of those boxes. You usually had to, we had to hammer ours every now, pound it, kind of. But on top of the TV was these rabbit ears. You ever heard of them? Oh, you guys don't know. Listen to me carefully. I'll give you some history here. Rabbit ears. When we were first married in Edmonton 47 years ago, come this Christmas, we had a little TV like that, black and white, and it had 3 or 4 channels. And you're sitting watching TV, and you're watching the news, or Gilligan's Island, or one of those. Come on. So if you nod, it means you're over a certain age. Come on. And so we'd have to get up and take the antennas and we would have to adjust the antennas to pick up the signal. So that was what I meant. We need to adjust our spiritual antennas to pick up what the Spirit is saying to the church. You get what I'm saying here? You just can't sit back and let it. You have to tune in. You have to tune in. It's important that you tune in to what God is saying today. What is God saying to His church? He usually speaks. That's why when you go and you listen to several different channels and seven different ministries, they all seem to be saying the same thing. And what I've heard over the past few weeks and the past 10 days down in Pennsylvania is this: awaken. Awaken. Understand the times that we're in. Something is happening in that realm out there. Something is happening. And so, the question I want to ask is this: do you believe we are living in the last days? On one occasion, Jesus said that they were admiring the big temple, and it was an incredible temple in the day of Jesus. I mean, it was incredible. And the disciples were saying how wonderful it was. And here's what Jesus said. He said, not very far in the future, these stones will not be torn down, not one on top of the other. This happened about 30 years later, 70 AD, and when Titus came and destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem. But after they got alone, four of the disciples, according to, this is recorded in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. John doesn't, because John is a special book. But the three of them record the same thing. And I think it's Luke that tells us that Peter and James and John and Andrew, the four of them, came to him privately and said, actually, three questions. Lord, when shall these things be? The destruction of the temple. What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Not the end of the world. The world's not coming to an end. The end of the dispensation. So he's actually answering three questions. And he's going to talk about wars and rumors of wars. He's going to talk about famines and pestilences and diseases and family turning against family. And he goes on in Matthew 24 especially, but also in Luke 21 and Mark 13. He goes over the same thing. These three record that, but Matthew spends the most time. But watch something I want you to understand. In Matthew 24, they ask him, tell us when all these things shall be, what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said, the first thing he says to them, first thing to get their attention, he says, take heed that no man deceive you. Before I start to tell you anything about the end time, this I want you to know, take heed that you are not deceived. You go to Mark 13, you read these words, and Jesus answering them said, take heed lest any man deceive you. You go to Luke chapter 21, I'm sorry. And they asked him, saying, Lord, when shall these things be? And here's what he said. He said, take heed that you be not deceived. You get the feeling that when you deal with the end times, that you could be deceived. Boy, could you be deceived. I've been studying end times for many, many years. In fact, I had someone invite me on television to share my thoughts on the end times back in Calgary several years ago. So I've got files and files on end times. And I have no doubt that we are really living in the end times. How much time that means, I don't know. When God tells us that a day is with Him as 1,000 years, it kind of tells you not to go telling when it's going to happen. You know what I mean? We don't know, but we do know we're living in that day when 3/4 of Bible prophecy has already been accurately fulfilled. 3/4 of Bible prophecy. And we're living in that last 3/4. Some of it is still for the future, as you can read in Revelation chapter 3 and 4. But here's what he says, do not be deceived. How do you know, number 3, how do you know that what you know is what God wants you to know? Okay, let me work that one through a little bit. How do you know that what you know and what you believe is what God wants you to know and to believe? We live in a generation. I know I have children and I have grandchildren. And they don't accept things at face value because I say it. They need some tangible proof to believe what I'm telling them to believe. It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. God said to the Israelites, take heed to yourselves. Take heed. That's what Jesus said. Take heed that you be not deceived. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. The heart. The mind thinks it first. The heart processes it and believes it or don't believe it. And you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. You come to the New Testament. Galatians. Galatians is a book in which Paul straightens out a lot of doctrinal errors. The Judaizers were coming in and saying, it's so great that you guys are now followers of Jesus, but you have to be followers of Jesus, plus you have to keep a lot of the Jewish laws too. And Paul had to come against that very strongly. And so he speaks here in chapter 6. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And then he brings out a truth right there in that verse that we often get into deception with. And that is, others can't get away with it, but maybe I can. But the truth is this, and I dealt with this a few months ago, I remember, that if you sow soybean in the spring and find out later on that corn is going to have a better price in the fall, you can pray all you want over that soybean, but soybean is going to come up, not corn. Because it's a principle. Whatever you sow, you reap. He said, don't be deceived over that one. Okay. We have a Monopoly game at home. And I took a $100 Monopoly bill, went to the bank. I said, could you give me 5 20s, please? She looked at me and said, just a minute. She went back into the big vault, came back out, and gave me 5 $20 Monopolies. I didn't really do that. I'm tempted to do it, but I didn't really do it. Now, if I was a counterfeiter and wanted to cheat, I would not make Monopoly money. I would make something that looks like this. And it's getting harder and harder now with the plastic. We were at somewhere down in Pennsylvania, and she was saying something about money, and I said, oh, would you like to see? And I pulled out a $10 plastic bill. And she started to laugh. She said, is that real money? They already think our money up here in Canada is Monopoly money. But when you show plastic money to them now, they're just hilarious. But, you see, the fact that there is counterfeit is because there is real. Hear what I'm saying? The fact that they're cults is because there is such a thing as Orthodox Christianity. You're not going to counterfeit something that's not real. So deception is, I hate to say the word expected, but it is. You can expect deception because the enemy is the great deceiver. He wants to keep you from the truth, and he wants you to believe lies. Now, the question I ask you is this. How do you know that what you're believing is the truth? Number 6, deception is used 150 times in Scripture. Paul deals with it in Thessalonians. He deals with it in Ephesians, in Corinthians, in Galatians, in Romans. He deals with it. Being deceived. I was going over to Jamie and Jen's place a few weeks ago. And Jamie, they were ahead of me. And as soon as they got out of the car, I knew who they were. To a nice gentleman, an older man and a younger man, and had on suits, and they had some books under their hands, and went to talk to him. Did you tell him I was a pastor? That's why they got out of there pretty fast. Anyhow, I'm not making fun of Jehovah's Witness. I admire the Jehovah's Witness for the zeal that they have going door to door. And I treat them with respect whenever I see them or run into them. I really do treat them with respect because I have done door-to-door evangelism, and it is hard. It is hard. The fear of the unknown is very hard. And for them to have that commitment. Now, I believe that they're deceived. But guess what? They're just as convinced that I'm deceived. Just as convinced. And the fact that they're so convinced, they'll come to my door and I'm not going to theirs. When we were in Bible college many years ago, we had Lorne Cunningham from Mission. What's his thing called again? Youth with a Mission. Youth with a Mission. And he trained us one morning to go out and do door-to-door knocks. All the students, they had to go. They paired us off, and two guys, and you know, we paired off. We went knocking about a block or two from the school. The guy inside opened the door and looked at us. Jehovah's Witness, get off my doorstep. Go to the next house. And I said, you do it. The door opened. Jehovah's Witness, get off my doorstep. Said, this is harder than it looked. They didn't tell us about this when they give us the training. So I said, hey, I'll do it. I'll do it. As soon as the door opened, I said, we're not Jehovah's Witness. And he said, well, I am. Get off my doorstep. How do we really know that we're right? Cause. You know, this generation does not like that word, cause. Are Christians as gullible as the world? You want to know the truth? We're more gullible because we're told to believe. We're told to trust. Why do people become deceived? Now, I want to, that one there, I want you to read it with me. Can you read it with me, if you can see it? The majority of Christians who end up in deep deception are those who continually reject the advice and counsel of Christian friends who saw the danger and tried to warn them. Maybe you can think, or maybe you are thinking of someone right now that just kind of just wandered. But there were warnings along the way. There were warnings. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Wherefore, Paul said, Paul is speaking right into a church here that had a lot of problems. There was a lot of carnality in the church. There was a lot of offenses being given and taken. And a lot of things were happening. People were saying they had permission to do this and that. And he said this, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth. You can say that is convinced that he's okay. Take heed, lest he fall. And I love how Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible, he puts it this way. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. And then he says this, forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. Proverbs, lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. There is a balance. I want to take a minute here and say this when you say not to have self-confidence. We need to know who we are, especially in Christ. We need to have a self-love. We need to have an appreciation for who we are. I'll tell you why. They came to Jesus one day and said, Lord, which is the greatest of all the 613 commandments that they were supposed to keep at that time? Which is the greatest of all the commandments? And he says, number one, hear, O Israel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. He said, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. So don't you go putting down what God created in his image. Amen? A lot we could say here about this, but I didn't want anybody to say, well, we're not to have any confidence in ourselves. That's what this verse says. This verse is talking about God and our confidence in him. When he is Lord of our lives, and when we're getting into his word, when we're following what his word says, we have a reason to be confident in Him. In Him. I know I'm going to send off little detours of thought this morning. I understand that. And just make sure if you go on a detour, you come back here within a few seconds, okay? Because, and if you have something that you want to talk to me about or talk to somebody about it, just get a pencil and just jot down a word or two, and it'll remind you of when that thought came to you during the message. God confidence. Let's look at what kinds of deception there is out there. And I'm sure that I'm not covering them all. Okay, we're just going to run down this list and then I'm going to break it down a little bit. You ready, Jody? Okay, here we go. Religious deception, doctrinal deception, ethical deception, moral deception, intellectual deception, zealous deception, mystical deception, sexual deception, and spiritual deception. And you see some of them. Okay, so let's take them and put them in five categories on the next slide. Number one, religious deception and zealous deception. Do you know that's the most dangerous thing on earth today? That's the problem in the Middle East. Religious zeal. When a person can take and strap dynamite or whatever they're using nowadays to their bodies. Healthy person. Some men, some women have done it. And go on a bus where there are children. Press a button and blow them. Can you imagine knowing that your body is going to just disintegrate and you press that button? What kind of thoughts? That's deception, folks. And they're doing it thinking they're pleasing God. There's no more ridiculous deception than that. They're doing it for God. They're doing it for Allah. There are more people being martyred today because of the name of Jesus, because of religious deception and religious zeal. It's deadly. It's deadly, and it will be a big part of the end time wars. I used to think it was that 200 million army from the east. I always was convinced it was the Chinese. But when you see the zeal, atheism doesn't, you don't get too excited about atheism. But when you have 2 million people who say they will blow themselves up for Allah, you got a problem. And I think that's part of that. That's what the army that comes against Israel across the Euphrates is going to be. Not prophesying that, but I'm saying that's what I think of it. We can talk about that over maybe in the near future. Doctrinal deception always end up with some kind of spiritual deception. That's why you need to know what the foundation of what you believe is. If you want to know what that foundation is and what categorizes an orthodox belief as a cult is when you can't fit under the apostolic creed. I believe in one God, Father, right, holy, existent. There are many churches that say that apostolic creed every single day. But you can get so angered in that you forget the freedom there is, right? But so there's always balance. But anything outside of that apostolic creed is considered a cult. Stay with orthodox. Number three, ethical deception. Always ends up in financial deception. There's such hurt and pain today because Christian leaders have taken this out of balance. And in their need to finance the ministry and finance the work of God, they have used some unethical. And I've heard people say in this congregation, I don't trust those people on TV anymore because they've lost the genuineness, the ethicalness behind them. So be careful. Be careful of the financial deception out there. Then there's moral deception, which always expresses itself in sexual deception. And you would be surprised over the years if I told you how many people have said to me, I know it's wrong, but I have special permission from God. They do. I actually, in the middle of a real move of God back in Calgary, I mean, we were having some incredible services. And one Sunday, I noticed a couple that sat near the front. They got involved, worship. And over the weeks, I got to know them a little bit. And learned they came from a church that I knew of, with a good pastor, a good church from Vancouver. And they had come to Calgary and started attending our church. And got talking to them over the few weeks. And finally, I just knew something was wrong. And I said, so when did you get married to your wife? He says, well, we're not really married. But in God's eyes, we are. And our pastor told us it was that we were married in his eyes, too. I said, well, sometimes you just have to ask God for some wisdom. You know what I mean? I said, Lord, it's one of those times. I said, you tell me, are you married? No. Well, then you're not. Hello? You either are or you aren't. Most cults will go into error with money and with immorality and then with authority. They want to take you from your family. They want to take you away from your cover. But that's another. Then there's the intellectual deception or mystical deception. And here again is Galatians 6:10. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Let's be honest. I want to read this again slowly to you. It is no surprise that deception is one of the most difficult problems for the believer to diagnose in his or her own life. Since deception is being wrong when you think you're right, that's what deception is, right? To be wrong when you think you're right, why should you check to see if you're wrong? Because you are sure you're right. See what I'm saying? If I told you that what you believed this morning was wrong, you would probably be offended. Am I encouraging you to think that you're wrong? No. But I'm asking you, how do you know that what you believe is right? Let me tell you a time in Jesus' life. Well, it was at the Last Supper. They're getting ready to eat. He's sitting down. All 12 are there. And he says the most ridiculous thing. He says, one of you is going to betray me. I want you to think what you would have said if you were there with Jesus and he said, one of you is going to betray me. I would go, what? Pardon me, Lord, but are you crazy? I betray you? Hey, we're the apostles. we're the good guys of one of us. And you just said, going to betray you? What are you thinking? You know what every one of them said? You read it in the Bible. Every one of them said, Lord, is it I? That's what they said. Lord, is it I? And later on, he identified him and says, the one that puts his hand in, dips in the sock. And he said to Judas, what you do quickly. He identified him. But they, to me, I often thought, why did they do that? But when you study it in this light, you realize it was a good response. Lord, there's some things that haven't worked out yet. I could be in deception if the following symptoms are evident. in my life. Number one, fixation. This is an inability to talk about anything other than your pet doctrine or experience. Everything revolves around it. And although the doctrine itself may have lots of truth, the imbalanced approach is wrong. It's a warning, a fixation. Fixation. If you like horse races, that's what they do with those that are a little jittery. They'll put blinders on them so they have a fixation. But guess what? You're not a horse. Right? You need... I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit will speak this where it needs to be spoken. Number two is compulsion. Compulsion. Being driven by compulsion is neither the liberty of the Holy Spirit nor God's legitimate government. Under God's reign, there is the freedom to question, the freedom to wait, and be sure that you're being led by the right Spirit. I remember when things were happening in our church in Calgary. I mean, some wonderful, good things were happening. And every now and then a prophetic word would be heard. Somebody would tell me, Pastor, you've got to do this. Pastor, you've got to do this. Pastor, you've got to do that. The people get fixated on end times. They get fixated on abortion. I remember one lady said, you're missing God's will if you don't preach against abortion every Sunday. And then Israel, if you're not praying for Israel every Sunday, you know, you get this fixation on something. And I was being told, Pastor, next Sunday you've got to do this. Next Sunday you've got to do that. I remember God gave me, I think I read it somewhere or heard it somewhere, but here was the truth. And I shared it with our general superintendent a few years ago. And it is this. And hear what I'm saying. No truth is so fragile that it will fall apart if not implemented by next Sunday. Amen? It can stand the test of time. You know what I love about this? Jesus, look at what he had to do. And he had to do it in 3.5 years. 3.5 years. And never once do you ever see Jesus in a hurry. Think about that. Think about what he had to do. What he had to train those 12 guys. And he never was once in a hurry. Because he was always following the Lord, his Father. One more? Yeah, one more. Exclusivism. Fellowshipping around an experience, a doctrine, a person, or a group to the exclusion of others is a deception. Beware of the mentality that says, if you are not a member of our group, you don't measure up. That's dangerous, folks. That's dangerous. That's why participating in what other churches are doing in your city and your community is so very, very important. It's so very, very important. When you get a little group that says, well, don't, you know, you. I don't say things that you shouldn't say. Some churches you go into, and there's communion, and if you look like you're going to take it. They say, no. You're not one of us. What's one of us? If you're here this morning, you're a visitor, and we're having communion, you're free to take the communion. Or you may contaminate the communion if you don't believe what we believe. How can you contaminate that? How can you hurt that? Come on. Maybe you get some of it in you and just feel real good. That, hey, This is actually representing the body and blood of Jesus Christ. He died for me. And all of a sudden, the revelation comes. Heard about this lady who just got to heaven, and they were giving her a tour of heaven, and they were they had like a reunion time, and they were going by here. People were rejoicing over here. People were rejoicing over here. And they went by this. It says, quiet. So the lady said to St. Peter, why do we have to be quiet? He said, shh, take a look inside the door. So she looked in the door, and there's a small group of people. He said, shh, go away. He said, why do we have to be quiet? Because they think they're the only ones that made it up here. God is so much bigger than our rules and our regulations and our doctrines and our plans. And, you know, we've got to, I think that word grace has got to become, and again, there's the sloppy grace, there is the hyper grace that is so dangerous. But, boy, we've got to learn how to be accepted, how to be a part of it. And we're, I'm hesitating because I don't know if it's ever been said here in this church, Pastor Frieda. You correct me if you've ever heard it. I don't think it's ever been said. But I've seen a church of 10 people where they say, we're small, but they are the only ones doing it God's way. I don't think that's ever been said in this congregation. We're small, but we're holy. Fixation, compulsion, exclusivism. Okay, I want to give you quickly the steps out of deception. Will you embrace these? Would you embrace these with me this morning? Number one, recognize the possibility of being deceived. I didn't say that you're deceived. I said recognize the possibility of being deceived. Number two, in order to do that, you have to swallow your pride. You do. You have to really swallow your pride. Maybe this part of what I believe, I'm not saying everything I believe is wrong, but maybe in this area, I've been a little bit, just a little bit off because I have included things I shouldn't include. Number three, properly relate yourself to spiritual authority. There should always be someone in your life that you are submitted to. I'm quite a bit older than Pastor Ralph. I've been in ministry a lot longer than he has been. But I tell you this, right now, I'm under his authority. And if I get a revelation from God and feel I want to speak it on Sunday, and he tells me, no, I'm not speaking it. Not only because this is his church here, but because I'm under his authority. And it is good to be under authority. One of the best ways I understood this was years ago. This is again back in Calgary. We had a family in our church that were there for a while. They had been involved in the church. But he came to me one day and he says, Pastor Cuke, we're as a family, we're going to New Zealand. We're going to emigrate to New Zealand. And I've enrolled in Rob Wheeler's Bible school. Rob Wheeler is an apostle in New Zealand. I'd met with him, had lunch with him one time. And good, solid Bible college. So it was good to hear that he was going. And I said, that's exciting. He says, but here's the problem. We're going to Vancouver first. Then we're going down to L.A. for a while. Then we're flying out to Hawaii, and then we're taking a ship from Hawaii to New Zealand. By that, then when we get there, we will be under their covering. He said, while we are traveling as a family, would you please allow us to stay under the covering of this church and your authority? I thought, wow, that's good. So yeah, we put his name down there, his family, on the pulpit. And for the next 5 weeks, we remember them in prayer. We were their covering, asked God for protection. They let us know when they got there and how they were doing. Are you under proper authority? And are you properly related to that authority? So that when somebody says, when that authority says to you, this could be dangerous. This could lead you down a path that's not good at this time. And not be wrong, but maybe the timing may be wrong. Always relate to spiritual authority. Number four, understand the supernatural. Folks, we're coming into a day when the Bible, I have so many things I wanted to share this morning. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, more than lovers of God, on and on. In 1 Timothy and then in Romans chapter 1. But also, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters. There shall come the supernatural. In the last days, there will be an increase in the supernatural. Don't shut it off. Don't go crazy with it. But believe that there's a supernatural day coming for his church. The church must awaken to what is happening. Put up the things you've never seen before, those rabbit ears, and say, I'm tuning in to what God is saying. Number five, be prepared to embrace pruning. You will be pruned. One of the most memorable things I ever remember Joyce Meyer saying, I love Joyce Meyer. One of the memorable things I remember her saying, she was reading from, I think, John 14, where it says, and you will, the branches that are not bearing fruit, you prune them, cut them off. And the branches that are bearing fruit, you prune them, so they bear more fruit. And then she stopped and said, you're pruned if you do, and you're pruned if you don't. That's the truth. Hebrews 12 talks about the pruning. He called it chastening of the Lord. Be prepared that things will come against you. Things are uncomfortable. Things are not what you... And here's what Hebrews says. Now, no pruning is at the time joyful, but grievous. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of those that are exercised by it. Number six, bring your home and marriage into biblical priority. There's a whole ministry called Focus on the Family, folks, and they've been doing this for years and years. I'm not going to try to cover that in 2 minutes. But you know what that means. And if you've been off track a little bit there, I encourage you, bring your home, bring your family into biblical priority. And number seven is funny. I think it's funny, but it's so true it's funny. So funny it's true. Study the Word for truth and not for sword fighting. So many times I'll be talking to somebody, and so go home and I'll just get the Bible. I'm looking for all the swords I can find in here to just stick them with. John 7:15. And he says, yeah, but Hebrews 3. And we're sword fighting with the sword. No, don't get into this to sword fight. Get into this because you want to know who Jesus is. And you want to know who you are in Christ. You want to know the Father's love. Get into this for that reason. Are you hearing me? Is this ringing a bell? I know because I've done it. Studying the Word to sword fight. Now the Spirit, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Now the Spirit expressly, there's an urgency here. That in the latter times, these times in which we live, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Deceiving spirits. This never hit me till this week. Is there such a thing as a deceiving spirit? I guess there is. A deceiving spirit. And doctrines of demons. As we come to the communion time this morning, we're going to hold in our hands those two emblems, one representing the shed blood and one representing the broken body. I want you to focus. Usually there's a focus at communion, but I want you to focus. And the focus will be looking unto Jesus. Jesus said, whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So we focus on Jesus. But focus with this, Lord, if there's any possibility that my belief system, I don't talk about doctrine here now, I'm talking about application. Have I allowed things? Have I been deceived into accepting things and believing things and living in a certain way that's not pleasing to God? As I partake of this communion, would you help me, Lord, to be truthful and honest? And here's, just put that last one back up again there, Jim. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? In Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame chapter. We call it the faith chapter, but it's a Hall of Fame chapter. These men had faith because of what they did. He said, seeing we have these witnesses, let us run this race. Laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily trips us up. Lay it aside. And then he tells us how to do it. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame. And he sat down today at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah. That's where he is. That's where we need to come. That's where we need to focus. And as we take the communion in our hands today, we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Let me search my heart. Let me not ever become so proud, so arrogant that I can think that a person speaking into my life has no right to. Let people speak into your heart. You know what a happy marriage is? A happy family? Submitting one to another in the fear of God. You know what we usually hear? Wives submit. But the Bible, before Paul says wives submit, he says submitting one to another in the fear of God. You know what a happy marriage is? Come on, I'm just led by the Spirit to say this. A happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. I'll say it again. A happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers.